We're going to be, do y'all remember where we were at the last time I preached on a Wednesday night? Oh, man, you know why I'm so happy that y'all couldn't just shout that out? You know how paranoid I am half the time about messages I've preached? I'm like, man, they'll know I preached that thing about 2 years ago. They'll be, I was worried about something happened 4 weeks ago. Huh? Nope. I'll give you a hint. It had three days in it. What'd he say? Had 3 days in it. Three camping days. Huh? Yep. Abraham taking Isaac, remember? And he had the 3 days trip, and I said they camped out every night for 3 days. Y'all remember that now? What it would have been like, all right, for a father and a son, taking him to Mount Moriah. It was a 3-day journey. And every night having to camp, what do you think those nights were like? What do you think he was experiencing those 3 nights? What do you think the conversations were? Isaac was probably not on the same level Abraham was, but Abraham knew the level that they were going into, and I bet he was encouraging him and talking to him and loving him. And the reason I'm about to go do something, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. But the reason I'm saying that is, if you draw a direct correlation to Jesus in the New Testament, because this Abraham and Isaac story is a story of it's a type and shadow of God and Jesus. Amen? Okay, the Father taking the Son, okay? Now you think about all the times in the New Testament where he would say, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Amen? Constantly encouraging, lifting up the Son who is going to be the sacrifice. Amen? Does that make sense to you? All right, I got a story I'm going to read to you. I'm trying to tie this into this, and I'm doing it because of the Spirit of God, not because I've been here almost 5 years, going over 5 years now. I don't think I've ever read from another book from the pulpit, okay? So you'll know how rare this is. But this is a book. It's called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire by Jim Cimbala. He's the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. The Brooklyn Tabernacle is probably world-renowned for one thing most of all, well, two things most of all, prayer and worship, their music. Their music is amazing, but their music was birthed out of prayer. The whole church was birthed out of prayer. I dare you, if you would, get a copy of this and read it. You cannot have my copy. Amen? Can't. I won't loan it out. I won't give it to you because I might not ever see it again. Amen? I don't do that with books, but this has helped me through some dry times, and tonight I want to, when we go to Genesis 22, verse 5, is there anybody in here who are ever worried about their children not serving God the way you think they should or more? Let me say it another way. Is there anybody in here afraid that even though you've raised them in church and around godly stuff, that they still might not go the way you'd want them to go? You ever worry about that, okay? Good. I'm in the same group with you. But Jim Cimbala wrote this book, and I'm going to give you a part of it. Now, let me explain some more of this, since we didn't have any worship. The other day, I've got several books. I'm not going to impress you with the books I read. I'm not. I'm not a big, big avid reader. But I read other books when I feel led to, right? And I seen this book in there, and I was going to pick. Somebody dropped another book off for me to read, and I'm about to tell on myself. I didn't realize I was going to tell on myself. I was taking that book, and I was putting it in my bookshelf, and I was like, later, you know. God, I feel so bad now. But as I was standing in my bookshelf, placing that book in its rightful spot, holding area. We'll call that the holding area before it makes it to the desk. I seen this book again, and I thought, I might just check it out for a minute. So I pulled it out, and I've got it dog-eared. Y'all know what a dog-ear is. Some of you people still know what reading books is all about. I've got it dog-eared way back here near the back. That's impressive, ain't it? I've read almost all the way to the back. I'm not a big reader, so don't be. I probably don't even remember what I read. But there was this thing right here, this peach thing sticking out of it. has no reference to this book whatsoever. One day I was being lazy. This piece of paper was there. I stuck it in this book, right? Well, my curiosity gets the best ADHD stuff, you know. I said, I wonder what that is. So that's where I started reading, and this got me, and I'm hoping I'm going to tie this into the short message that I'm going to preach tonight. So I said short messages and kind of laughed about that. All right, so let me read some of this to you. Our oldest daughter, Chrissy, had been the model child growing up, but around age 16, she started to stray. I admit I was too occupied with the church, starting branch congregations, overseeing projects, and all the rest that are ministry essentials. Okay, and then this goes on for 2 years. She just slowly starts to fade, 16, 17, 18, to the point where she's moved out and she's living a lifestyle that's totally opposite of everything she's been taught. And if you don't know this at the time, the Brooklyn Tabernacle is a spiritual mecca. It's huge. I mean, people from all over. David Jeremiah got cancer. And the day that he found out that he had cancer, he got on an airplane and flew to the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Not to his home, but to the Brooklyn Tabernacle, and said, I know y'all pray. He has his own church. He said, I want you to pray for me. Okay, so that's the kind of thing. So don't be mistaken. We have a great church here, and great things are happening here. But the devil loves to get in the midst of that and take things out, almost like a trophy of like you were raised in a spiritual church, but I'm going to show out with you. Amen? Beware of that if you're hearing that or experiencing that. So he sends a pastor, his friend from Florida, to talk to his daughter. And I'm just giving y'all a quick rundown where I can read and show you this. And he calls the pastor here, Simbala, and says, I'm sorry to tell you this. She's 18 years old now. You're just going to live with her. You got to live with her choices. She's going to make her choices, and you're just going to have to live with it. And he hung up the phone, and he said, I am not going to give up on my daughter and just say she's going to live any way she wants to. And I'm just not going to do that. I'm not going to take that kind of advice. And this is where we start reading, and I want y'all to hopefully get a hold of this. This might be better than the message anyway. I know it's kind of unorthodox, but y'all stick with me. Once again, as back in 1972, there came a divine showdown. God strongly impressed me to stop crying, screaming, or talking to anyone else about Chrissy. I was to converse with no one but God. In fact, I knew I should have no further contact with Chrissy until God acted. I was just to believe and obey. I had preached so often, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you. I dissolved in a flood of tears. I knew I had to let go of this situation. Back home in New York, I began to pray with an intensity, and growing faith as never before. Whatever bad news I would receive about Chrissy, I kept interceding and actually began praising God for what I knew He would do soon. I made no attempts to see her. Carol and I endured the Christmas season with real sadness. I was pathetic, sitting around trying to open presents with the other two children without Chrissy. February came. One cold Tuesday night during the prayer meeting, I talked from Acts 4 about the church bodily calling on God in the face of persecution. We entered into a time of prayer, everyone reaching out to the Lord simultaneously. An usher handed me a note. A young woman, whom I felt to be spiritually sensitive, had written, Pastor Simbala, I feel impressed that we should stop the meeting and all pray for your daughter. I hesitated. Was it right to change the flow of the service and focus on my personal need? Yet something in the note seemed to ring true. In a few minutes, I picked up a microphone and told the congregation what had just happened. The truth of the matter, I said, although I haven't talked much about it, is that my daughter is very far from God these days. She thinks up is down and down is up, dark is light and light is dark. But I know God can break through to her And so I'm going to ask Pastor Bukastaff to lead us in prayer for Chrissy. Let's all join hands across the sanctuary. As my associate began to lead the people, I stood behind him with my hand on his back. My tear ducts had run dry, but I prayed as best as I knew. To describe what happened in the next minutes, I can only employ a metaphor. The church turned into a labor room. The sound of women giving birth are not pleasant, but the results are wonderful. Paul knew this when he wrote, "My dear children, for whom I am gain in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Galatians 4:19. There arose a groaning, a sense of desperate determination, as if to say, "Satan, you will not have this girl. Take your hands off her. She's coming back." I was overwhelmed. The force of that vast throng calling on God almost literally knocked me over. When I got home that night, Carol was waiting up for me. We sat at the kitchen table drinking coffee, and I said, "It's over." "What's over?" she wondered. It's over with Chrissy. She would have had to be in the prayer meeting tonight. I tell you, if there is a God in heaven, the whole nightmare is finally over. I described what had taken place. 32 hours later, on Thursday morning, I was shaving, and Carol suddenly burst through the door, her eyes wide. "Go downstairs," she blurted. "Chrissy's here. Chrissy's here." "Yes, go down." "But Carol, I just go down," she urged. "It's you she wants to see." I wiped off the shaving foam and headed down the stairs, my heart pounding. As I came around the corner, I saw my daughter on the kitchen floor rocking on her hands and knees, sobbing. Cautiously, I spoke her name, Chrissy. She grabbed my pant leg and began pouring out her anguish. "Daddy, Daddy, I have sinned against God. I have sinned against myself. I've sinned against you and Mommy. Please forgive me." My vision was as clouded by tears as hers. I pulled her up from the floor and held her close as we cried together. Suddenly she drew back. "Daddy," she said with a start, "who was praying for me? Who was praying for me?" Her voice was like that of the cross-examination of an attorney. "What do you mean, Chrissy?" "On Tuesday night, Daddy, who was praying for me?" I didn't say anything, so she continued. "In the middle of the night, God woke me up and showed me I was heading toward this abyss. There was no bottom to it. It scared me to death. I was so frightened. I realized how hard I've been, how wrong, how rebellious. But at the same time, it was like God wrapped his arms around me and held me tight. He kept me from sliding any farther as he said, 'I still love you.' Daddy, tell me the truth. Who was praying for me Tuesday night?" I looked into her bloodshot eyes, and once again I recognized the daughter who we had raised. Chrissy returned to the Lord became Chrissy's return to the Lord became evident immediately. But that fall, God had opened a miraculous door for her to enroll at Bible college, where she not only undertook studies but soon became directing music group music group and a large choir, just like her mother. Today, she is a pastor's wife in the Midwest with three wonderful children. Through all this, Carol and I learned, as never before, that persistent calling upon the Lord breaks through every stronghold of the devil. For nothing is impossible with God. For Christians, in these troubled times, there is simply no other way. I don't know why. Well, I do know now that I wanted to share that with you. After spending some time in prayer and reading that, I began to see the correlation in Genesis 22 and 5. So take your Bible there. But if I'm not mistaken, just about everybody in this room has been there or is there or will be there. You're going to have somebody in your life that you absolutely want to come to Jesus. they're going to be so far, that's going to be like they're rebelling against everything that's going on. And I don't care if all your children right now are lined up in a perfect line and they're doing great. Don't call it too soon. Because the one you think's going great and the one you think's going bad, they could both switch positions immediately. Amen? But that is how you break it. We need to learn that method here at this church. That is how you break it. You keep praying. You don't ask everybody else. You don't get everybody else involved. You don't tell the horror story. You don't sit there and say, well, this is going to happen. That's going to happen. This, you know, this is the world we live in. You talk to God. I like what he said the best in there. I stopped screaming and I stopped crying and I stopped getting involved and I stopped talking to other people. It was me and God. And let me say this next part. If you have to, stop talking to them too. Because you're going to inject in, you're going to inject yourself into their life. And what you're wanting is to inject God in their life. Amen? And when the time comes and the radical opportunity opens itself up and somebody says, let's all pray together, then don't hold back. Amen? Don't hold back. He says something in that book that's really turned my heart over. He said, God did not call the house of God the house of music, the house of preaching, even the house of attendance. It's the house of prayer. We can get more out of praying than we can anything else. And it's the only thing that you can do absolutely by yourself as a Christian. Amen? You don't need anybody else to pray with you. Man, I hope I got a help to you. Man, I am stumbling over stuff tonight, and I love it. I absolutely love it. I do. I don't know why I do. You know what? When I mess up, sometimes I think I do things. I try to do things ever so perfect, try to get it right. You know what? I like messing up. I do. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I'm like, man, you know, if you want to hear perfect, you want somebody to do something, go somewhere else, do it. This right here helps me because I'm kind of dealing with this situation right now. That's why it's kind of real to me, okay? I'm dealing with it. I'm going to work on this right here. Amen? I've got people in my life that I want to see get saved. So that's kind of why it's hard to read, because you know what? This is the blueprint. I'm going to go by the blueprint. Amen? All right, let's look at this word. Genesis 22:5. And I've told you about this. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. There's three people involved right here that I really stand out to me tonight. That I, while we're talking about kids and we want them to do better, amen? We want them to get on fire for God. We want them to pray. We want them to read. We want them to attend. We want them to influence their children. We want them to be influencers for Jesus. Is that some of the things we want? You know what? We've got to hand that down ourselves. They've got to see that mimicked in their life for them to mimic in their life. They've got to be able to see that, to apply that. Otherwise, they're going to have to learn the long and hard way on their own. I learned more the long, hard way on my own. Amen. I didn't have it played out in front of me, but I noticed some things that you got Abraham and Sarah. Like, watch this right here. I've heard this preached every which way. I bet he didn't tell his wife. I bet he didn't tell his wife where he was going. I bet he didn't go down and tell Sarah that they're going to offer up Isaac. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that in the church. You know what? I believe he did tell her. I believe he absolutely told her. I believe he absolutely did it, and I believe she said something along these lines. It better be God. Amen? It better be the same God that called you out of your country, who called you out of your mess, that saved us and changed our life. The same one who gave me Isaac better be the same one that's talking to you. Amen? If it is, you better be obedient. Amen? I'm preaching it to the mothers in here. I want you to hear this. Sometimes you've got to take your role, your protection, your idea of I'm gonna save these kids. And you've got to pull your hands back and say, if it's God, God have his way. Amen? Because if you're not careful, you'll be saving them from God using them more than you are the trouble they could get into. and they'll look to you more than they'll look to God. They need to see a mom who says, in my nature, I'll protect you. In my nature, I will fight off any enemy who comes against you. But in this situation, I've got to expose you to God and let you come under His protection. Does that make sense to you? I got to let you come under His protection because I'm not always going to be there. I'm not always going to be able to walk in the room, walk in the building, walk in the hospital, walk in with your friend. I can't always come in and protect, but God can. Don't think they were out there riding alone. I guarantee you there was a mother at home praying down heaven, if there is a way, save us. Yes, do it. But God, have your way. Amen? That's got to be mimicked. We can't by happenstance raise godly kids. They've got to know you trust God. It can't always be the thing, well, that makes sense and that makes sense. We got to do it that way. You know what? In your family, in your life, there's going to be times when God says go when everybody else is saying stay. There's going to be times when God says, hey, come on. You've got to watch them walk down places and do things. I can guarantee you there was a mother standing at the door watching the whole until they went out of view. Until they went out of view. Have you done that as a parent yet? It's happened like 10 times with me, and I hate every one of them. My favorite one was Courtney. Courtney was always more independent than any of our kids. Man, kindergarten, first day, she held my hand, walked all the way to the kindergarten class, and I loved it. Walked her all the way up to the kindergarten door. I mean, I'm standing there, all the other parents come in, come out. I'm still standing there watching her. That's your seat right there. Courtney, it's your name. Yeah, it's your name. She's like, you can go. I'm like, I know. Right? But you can go. Langford's Leapfrogs, right? Miss Langford. About 10 schools ago. That's amazing for me. Next day. Do you have to walk? Yeah. We don't know the school yet. Come on, Courtney, let's go. Hold her hand all the way down the hallway. I mean, I'm like, well, you know, yes, this is awesome. Take her down there, and she's in there, and I'm like, Langford's Leapfrogs, there you are. Right there's the class. There's your name. There's your, hang that up. There's your desk right there. Man, I was all pumped up. I'm third day in. I'm pumped up. I'm ready. I mean, it's exciting stuff. We're getting in the car to go to school. And she says, hey, Kevin, you do me a favor today? I'm like, what? Anything? Anything? You just name it. She goes, will you just drop me off at the parent drop-off right there and just let me go with my friends? Oh, well, yeah. I mean, if that's really the way you want to do it, I mean, I'm kind of really enjoying walking you down the hallway. So she goes, yeah, but nobody else is doing that anymore. And I kind of know where everything's at. And I'm like, yeah, you know, that's cool. Not cool. And she hops out, slams the door, bam, runs up to the other door, bam, pulls it open. I've got to move on. I'm like, no way. I watched her. I could see her all the way down the hallway until she cut the corner. I'm like, man. I won't even tell you about this guy right here. There's 20,000 of them with him. But you know what? That's life. That's going to keep happening because that's life. And you got to trust God that He gave them to you to mold them and make them, but then they've got to go on. But then Abraham, you got to see Abraham, and Abraham's that whole trip, but all of a sudden Abraham, they get there. He sees it. They got up early, they clave the wood, he got the knife, he got the fire, he's at the bottom of the thing. He's like, me and the lad, you keep reading that until you understand, he's not a grown man yet. His dad is there. Me and the lad. I guarantee you, Isaac kept looking at his dad. He knows his parents. Something's up. This ain't normal. This three-day camping trip has got off the rails because dad keeps talking about everything. I love you, son. I'm so proud of you. Man, I mean, kind of wiping. You are the joy of me and your mama's life. Something ain't right. But I have seen my dad. Listen, men, I'm preaching to you. The few that are in here, I'm preaching. I have seen my dad walk for God my whole life. I've seen him pray. I've seen him read. I can trust in God because my daddy trusts in God. My daddy does. He talks about him. He converses with him. He's led by him. My dad ain't the smartest person or the strongest person, but he listens to the smartest God and the strongest God, and he helps him. And if he'll help him, he's going to help me. They've got to be able to see it in you. They've got to be able to see it walked out, breathed, lived in you. Some of y'all are sitting here right now going, man, I don't know if I've done it all right yet. I don't know if I've got it all together, preacher. Start now. Well, they might be a little more grown. Who cares? Tell them. I'm going to reignite my relationship with God. You're going to see a different man going after God. You're going to see a different mother go after God. You don't think they'll pay attention? They'll pay attention. There's no wrong time to get closer to God. There's still things that are going to come up that they're going to need to see you. I could think of a million times where you're having conversations and I'll say things like, this is what I think we should do, but this is what God is leading me to do. Amen? I love Abraham right here. Me and the lad is going yonder. The lad, that's a young man. That's a boy. Me and the lad going yonder, we're going to worship. I love worship. I do. I'm not a big song person, but I love worship. Worship is different than music. Amen? This is the first place worship is mentioned in the Bible, and there is not one song being played. Get a hold of that. Worship is verbal. Sometimes you need to tell God what you think, how you love Him, what He is to you, even when you don't feel like it. Right? I'm going up there with the intent of blessing God. How do we come to church most of the time? With the intent to bless God or to be blessed? I think we're on the other side of it. I believe a lot of times we come to church and we say stuff. Can I just be real? We come to church and say, well, I hope they sing what I like. I hope they sing some good songs because I didn't like any of the songs from last week. That song was good, but that song was not so good. I liked that and didn't like that. And I believe God would like that and I would like that. You know what? What if we, just by crazy happenstance, would go, God, what do you want to hear? And what if we don't like it? What if we sat here going, man, that's a real hard one? Because I believe if we would really let God pick the worship music, it would probably bring us to a place of repentance instead of a place of joy in the house of God. Today, in 2020, 2021, I believe we wouldn't get up and start raising hands. I believe we would start coming to the altar and falling on our faces and going, woe is me. Amen? I'm just being honest. And don't be afraid of that, because the greatest worship songs that have ever been written were wrote in times when the people were the most broken. The one that my dad loved the most, It Is Well With My Soul. It's the last song I ever heard him sing. It's the last song we ever sang here while he was here, and he came to the altar with my son, and they prayed. And when we just first found out, It Is Well With My Soul, it was in the midst of a song. That man wrote that song after his whole family, his wife and daughters, sank at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean after Chicago had burned. He got on a boat and went back across the sea. And when they came to the very spot where they had sank, he wrote, It Is Well With My Soul, where sea billows flow. Huh? It is well with my soul. You know what he was saying? Everything else is jacked up, but my soul is all right. Amen? We need to get to a place where everything else can be messed up, but my soul's going to be okay. Amen? we need to learn that it ain't about messages all the time, too. I'm afraid that we're coming to the house of God, and we're always with the plate and the fork and the knife. And some of y'all are sitting there going, now the preacher's just trying to get out of some preaching. I would preach 7 days a week. I love preaching. I do. It's when I feel like I'm breathing. It's when I'm more alive than any other time in my life is when I'm preaching. But you know what? You know what's wrong with preaching all the time, though? What's wrong with the American church? Is preaching means feed me, take care of me, give me. Amen? It's not, God, what can I give you? What can I return to you? What can I give in service? What can I give to you, Lord? What would you have me do? Amen? Worship's first place mentioned, and it's the most broken time in his life. Me and the lad are going to go yonder to worship, and we will return. How do you worship? How do you worship God? Listen, I'm going to dare say this, and I'm just going to say it because I'm convinced that everybody in this room, at one time in your life, you are going to have zero answers. There's going to be a time in your life when you're going to have zero answers. You're going to be sitting in a room somewhere, sometime, and you're going to sit there and go, I don't know how to feel. I don't know what to do. I don't know anything. I don't know how to operate right here. Some of y'all sitting here, you'd be helping me every once in a while go, I've been through that already. About 5 times, 3 times, 2 times, 1 time. Let me tell you this. What's going to get you through right there is the promises of God. And you ain't going to be able to see them, feel them, or experience. It's going to feel like all of time has went. Have you ever done that? Have you ever went to a time when you're sitting there going, everybody else is living a life, and I'm sitting here, and there ain't nothing going on? That's when you got to remember, I saved you. I'm taking you to eternity. I've never forgotten about you. I've never forsaken you. I've never disowned you. I'm right here with you. I'm more with you now than I've ever been. Praise God. Trust in my promises. Because Abraham did not say that we're going on that mountain to worship and come back because he thought of some grandiose thing. He just said, God promised me that boy right there was going to be the reason that we would have more kids than the stars in the heaven and the sands in the seas. He just said, y'all just got it. You got to learn how, this is a method, okay? This is a method. This is the last one. This is a method. I'm teaching you a method. When the devil is sitting on your shoulder going, you're going to die. It's over. Give up. Quit. Don't ever go back. Don't ever trust God. Don't ever read. Don't ever pray. Don't attend church. Don't. You've got to say, he came from dead loins and a dead womb. Amen? Sarah couldn't have kids. And I was about 100. I can't make kids. But all of a sudden, God gave us a promised child. He promised he was coming. We tried to do it our way. We tried to fix the situation. We made a bigger problem. Amen. Y'all get that later. But praise God, I remember when we were holding him and we shouldn't have been holding him. Amen? Our joy was there and he shouldn't have never been there. I remember when the angel, y'all got to go back. You got to run this stuff. You got to run it in your head. You got to run it in your heart. Sarah goes, I remember that time the angel stopped by. Do y'all remember it when she was sitting in the tent and the angel said, she's going to have a child? And Abraham was all, he's like, yeah. And Sarah, she laughed. She goes, And the angel, y'all go read this. It's in the Bible. She goes, he said, the angel goes, why'd you laugh? She goes, I didn't laugh. She lied to an angel. She just straight up lied. I didn't laugh. And you know what? It's real cool in the Bible. You know what the angel did? Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. You laughed. You know what your son's name's going to be? Isaac. You know what that means? Laughter. Every day, you laughed. She was sitting there, I don't care. I kind of did lie about it. You know, I just thought it was funny because here I am. But you've got to learn that whatever this life throws at you, you've got to come back with the promises of God. you've got to come back, that he didn't save you to let you live forever on this earth. He saved you that you might go into heaven in eternity. Every day that you have lived since the day you've gotten saved is a day that you have lived, man, on the other side of eternity, saved and born again. You should thank God for that. And I'm going to be honest with you. You ever get in those tough spots, you need to say, man, I've been there a couple times now. I'm just sitting there and say, man, I'm glad. You know, I'll give y'all personal answer where I'm going to close. I just feel like it's where it needs to close. There was a couple times with my dad. I kept, you know, in group people, why is this happening to him? He's a good godly man. Amen? He's a good godly man. I was just sitting there, and I wrestled around about it myself. You know, I've told you that before. But then all of a sudden, I looked at my dad. He was 66, 67 years old. As far as I know, for 65 years of my dad's life, he never even took an aspirin. My dad wouldn't even take an aspirin. That's how healthy my dad was for 65 years. Never took an aspirin. Matter of fact, he called me. I remember he called me when he got Medicaid and Medicare. He goes, son, I'm living on Easy Street now. I got the Medicaid. He goes, I ain't never been to the doctor in my whole life. He goes, but I got Medicaid. Right? And then I thought about when he was 36 years old and he got saved in a little Baptist church in Charleston, Tennessee. And I can tell you, my dad went from the worst man that I knew to the greatest man I knew. And I witnessed it all. And I watched him literally pass away. And when I did, I said, God could have left him where he found him. And he could live to 100. But he wouldn't be the man that's laying right here, right now, with the promise of eternity with Jesus. When I walked up to my dad's casket, I had a peace that passed all understanding. Like there was no worry whatsoever. And as soon as I walked up, and Debbie was standing beside me, she goes, oh my God, he's in a way better place today. Amen? Let's all stand. I hope this message.